theme of flourishing life. So I hope that every time you listen to the sermon, you think about how to live well, how to live righteously, and also how to live with joy. Let's continue Revelations chapter, our Revelation series. Today we are looking at Revelations chapter 16. Due to time constraint, because today we'll be giving the AGM ministry reports after the immediately at the end of the service. So I won't be reading all the verses, but it will be taken from chapter 16. I will also give a shorter sermon, not for y'all to run away, for y'all to listen to the reports. Okay, let's jump straight to verse 4. So today is about the seven bowls, but we will start with the third bowl. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they become blood. Then the angel in charge of the water say, "You are just in this judgment, O Holy One, you who are and who were. For they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel then poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel then poured out his bowl on the throne on the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed on their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and sore. But they refused to repent of what they had done. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They were demonic spirits that perform signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Look, this is what Jesus said. "I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, for they do not go out naked and be shamefully exposed." Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, even though our passage is the only one in Revelations that mentions the word Armageddon, but I won't be talking about Armageddon. Okay, I'll leave it to Professor Tan Kin Huat, who will be coming in the first 2 weeks of May to share more about the ensuing chapters, which will mention this great battle. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we thank you because indeed we can gather to listen to your word. This is by your grace. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be with us so that indeed our hearts may be open so that we may come to know you, but also not just to know, but also to obey. So we pray for your presence to be with us. In all this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Now, I still remember the first times when I heard about the story of Exodus, and that was when I was young in Sunday school. So when, if you know about the story of Exodus, it's about how Moses, you know, brought the people out of slavery in Egypt and eventually ending into the promised land. So at first, of course, Moses had to encounter the Pharaoh. And each time the Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, then I would cheer on Moses and I would jeer at the Pharaoh and say, see lah, that's why. So one plague after another will fall upon the Egyptians. So in my mind, the Egyptians deserve it. Why? Because they were enslaving the God's people, they were enslaving the Israelites, and they were oppressing them. So good for you. One plague after another. But I find that as I mature in life, somehow this sense of vengeance, you know, starts to diminish. And instead, I start to feel pity for the Pharaoh. I would say, especially, you know, at the 10th plague where he lost his firstborn son, I start to feel pity for him. I say, why didn't he give up earlier? Why didn't he give in to the request from God? How can a mere mortal, what was he thinking? How can a mere mortal, win against God or challenge God even, why didn't he give up earlier? But you know what? I think that was my mere wishful thinking. The Pharaoh probably didn't see what was happening in the same way, because the Pharaoh probably see himself as a god. So when Moses approached him with God's request to let the Israelites go, in the Pharaoh's perspective, if you think about it, this is a request what? Between gods. This is God versus God. You want me to do something? Why should I, as a god, give in to you? Why should I give in early? No way. And if you think about it, yes, that was the world that he knows. If you know your Egyptian myths or you know the culture at that time, this is how he was taught, indoctrinated right from birth, that what? That he is a god. Everybody around him tells him, you are a god. And if you think about it from his perspective, that seems like the truth, right? He has power over all other mortals in the land. His sorcerers can do magic, right? Rod to snake, no problem. His sorcerers can do magic, and he's built on these mythical themes and pyramids that tells him that he can live forever. Don't worry, I'm just a god. I can live forever. And in his mind, the Israelites were his slave. They belonged to him. They were building his things for him. So he's a god. Why should he give them up freely to so-called another god? Just one of the gods. Moses God. And if you think about it, that remained the truth for him until he encountered the one true God through the 10 plagues. So if you think about it, actually the 10 plagues was the first awakening for him. The first time he was awakened to this reality that no, not just him, not him, but there is really one true God beyond his presumed so-called God level. It was as if the Pharaoh was living in a dream, and at the moment of the 10 plagues, that's where he finally woke up to the truth. And only at the 10th plague, unfortunately, that was the moment that he truly realized that he is not a god. There is a one true God. And so now when I listen and as I revisit this story of Exodus, I no longer cheer and jeer, you know, like it, when I was a children, as I revisit this story. Why? Because now that I think about this story of the Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, I now see it as a tragedy, as a sad story of a man who couldn't wake up until it was too late. That's the truth. He was a guy who couldn't wake up until it was too late. And I start to think about myself. I say, am I really that morally superior to claim that the same thing is not happening to me? Am I not like him? Could I be asleep without realizing it? And indeed, if you think about it, you see this storyline of a man who could not wake up or a woman who could not wake up. You see this storyline repeatedly in many dramas, right? That a person only awakens when something truly horrible or irreversible happens to him. Of course, like, if it's a drama, then usually this rude awakening will come in the form of maybe a terminal illness or a family breakup. So we say, oh, you know, only drama happens. No, in life, this happens. Many of us couldn't wake up until it was too late. So we have to think about this, brothers and sisters. Why is it so difficult for a person to wake up? Why? The late David Wallace described it in this way. He says it's because we tend to think of ourselves as the center of the universe. Everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I'm the absolute center of the universe. Yeah, if you think about it, that's true. Like me, I'm standing here. The world seems to revolve around me. The world as you experience it is right in front of you, behind you, to the left, to the right of you, on your TV, your monitor, as you look at things. All other people's thoughts and feelings, they have to be communicated to you. But somehow your feelings and your thoughts, these are so immediate, so urgent, so real. And when you think like that, when you feel this, and you experience this, that you are the center of the universe, it is as if you are the God of your own world. And so you cannot wake up. Or maybe you even refuse to wake up until something or someone really break into your world bubble to awaken you beyond this reality of your own. And if you think that it is challenging for a person to wake up, brothers and sisters, let me tell you that it's even more difficult for the world to wake up. Why is it so difficult for the world to wake up? Because we keep telling ourselves, we keep telling one another, we keep reinforcing the assumptions of one another that, yeah, what to do? This is the way. This is the way. For example, we all know that violence begets violence. We all know that violence begets violence. But yet, what does the world continue to do? We continue to use violence. Why? Because we keep telling ourselves, we keep telling one another, this is the way. We have to do it. What else can we do? This is the way. When will the world ever wake up? When will we ever wake up? Today, as we look at Revelation chapter 16, you realize that essentially this is a New Testament's way of retelling the Old Testament story of the 10 plagues of Exodus. It's almost practically the same. You have the 7 bowls practically repeating most of the 10 plagues, whether it is hailstones, whether it is boils and sores, whether it is darkness, whether it is turning water to blood, even frogs, almost exactly the same. It's just a New Testament way of expressing the Old Testament's 10 plagues of Exodus. But then we were told as well, it's the same thing happening again. Just like how the Pharaoh couldn't wake up from the 10 plagues until it was too late, we were told that the world also could not wake up, despite the 10 plagues of the 7 bowls. So if you know the story, we have 7 seals, we have 7 trumpets, now we come to the 7 bowls. And we still cannot wake up. In fact, we were told 3 times in our passage today that they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. They refused to repent again and again and again, just like the Pharaoh. And Revelation chapter 16 tells us that actually these judgments were fair. They were well deserved, just like how they have shed blood of God's people. Now they receive the blood to drink. This is what they deserve. Violence begets violence. But the world continues to refuse to wake up despite all the repercussions of their sin. So I asked you, why? Why is the world like this? But then again, what can we do? This is what we continue to tell ourselves. This is the way. What can we do? This is the way. We keep telling one another, this is the way. And we continue our own path. We continue to behave like this. Brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us that once we were like this. We were all like this. The world says this is the way, and then we just follow along. We were asleep, daydreaming, just following along like zombies. But the Bible says, until by grace, Jesus gives us our awakening. Jesus comes to us to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is not this way, that way, this is the way. No. Jesus says, I am the way. That is our awakening. So, brothers and sisters, it is time to wake up. Jesus is the way. His way is not the ways of the world. And if you are finally awake, then the next step is to stay awakened. So just to be clear, to be awakened is to finally meet and encounter Jesus. But to stay awake means that we must not just know him, we must follow him all the way. We must follow the way of Jesus. On this topic of staying awake, I want to introduce you to the ancient city of Sardis. So this is the actual picture from Sardis. Sardis is one of the seven churches that that Revelation wrote to. So one of the letters was written to the church in Sardis. Now Sardis has an acropolis. Acro means top. Polis means city. So Sardis has a so-called acropolis. And it's at the center of the city. So in the ancient cities, all have this acropolis in their cities. Sardis acropolis is the one of the most famous. Why? It was famous for its impregnability. So that means it cannot be penetrated as a citadel. If you look at it, it has three sides with high and thick walls, and all these walls were built upon on top of this precipitous cliff, right? So in a way you can think about it as there's three sides that is super steep and precipitous, and then you have just one side that is slightly more gentle, and that is meant for access, lah. Okay? So in the case of a siege, if a siege ever happens to this acropolis, all the defenders, what do you have to do? They just have to deploy all their main forces at the access side, which is very narrow, by the way, and there's no way a siege can ever succeed. So in ancient times, it was regarded as the strongest fortified place in the world. That is the Sardis. But brothers and sisters, the same impregnability was also what made Sardis infamous. In 547 BC, Sardis was captured in 14 days. So there was this guy who managed to climb this escarpment that is of this acropolis that was considered that is so sheer, so impossible, that the Lydians thought that, never mind, it's unnecessary to post a guard there. So guess what happened? He was followed by the rest of the Persian army, and the city was conquered in 14 days. So before this, it was the Lydian Empire. And the Lydian Empire had survived for 700 years, before it met its downfall. So imagine the empire survived for 700 years, but yet it was conquered in 14 days. Brothers and sisters, this is where actually the story starts, okay? So I want you to imagine yourselves, all right? You are one of the Persians who took over the city, all right? So I want you to imagine, wow, this is a famous story, right? Such a city conquered in 14 days. I imagine that therefore, as a fellow Persian, you will pass down this story, this infamous story of how this city, such a city, can be captured in 14 days. You will pass it down from one generation to the next generation. What will you say? You say, hey, don't you ever neglect these three sites like the stupid Lydians. Make sure you guard these sites. Don't think it's very easy. This is why I'm posting you down here. Make sure you are here on guard duty. Make sure you are here as a lookout. Okay? Whatever you do, you must stay awake. Why? It's as long as you stay awake, and all the rest of us, we guard the access place, right? This city sure one. It will sure be safe. It will never be conquered. Just make sure you stay here, stay awake, guard these walls. Okay? But brothers and sisters, guess what? The same thing happened again 300 years later in 215 BC. Same thing happened. The people guarding these walls were again callous, and the city was breached again and captured in exactly the same manner. One guy climbed up this escarpment again, conquering the city. So Jesus, in his letter to the to the church in Sardis, used this as a background for his letter. What did Jesus say? Jesus says, "Church in Sardis, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." This is what Jesus says. You look very good, lah. Wow, look, wow, very steady, no problem, ah. But he says, you look alive, but you are dead. So Jesus said, wake up. If you do not wake up, then I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Brothers and sisters, I want to let the words of Jesus to the church of Sardis really sink in a little right now. Jesus told them not just to wake up, but to continue staying awake. This warning to the church in Sardis is not just relevant to them, but if you think about it, it's relevant to us. We who are living in the last days. When the seven bowls of calamities were falling upon mankind, Jesus gave the same warning to the people of God. He says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who what? Stays awake and remains clothed, so that you do not go out naked and be shamefully exposed. The story of Sardis, what Jesus said, reminded me of the importance of staying awake. Let me tell you about this time when I was doing my NS days. There was this time when I was on guard duty. So when I was on guard duty, the people tell me, hey, tonight the commander, he's famous for being xiao on, so you better be careful. Why? I guarantee you, tonight sure got turn out one. So when I was on guard duty, I know, tonight sure got turn out, okay? So I know that the turnout was imminent. When it was my turn to rest, I did not sleep, okay? I know sure got turn out, so I was very smart, right? So I know, I cannot rest. Why? Sure got turn out. So what I did was I wear my entire uniform, including the boots, including the helmet, and I sat on the bed just waiting for the turnout drill. Very smart, right? Why? I want to be what Jesus say, so that, people will not see me go out naked and be shamefully exposed, right? Very smart. So I sat down there on the bed, my legs hanging out on the bed, put on the floor, just waiting for the turnout drill. I waited and waited and waited and waited. The next thing I know, I was awakened by shouts from everyone, hey, turn out, fall in. And since I was groggy from being half asleep, my legs, because I was hanging out of the bed, it was numb. I was having pins and needles trying to struggle out of the room because I was hanging them out at the side of the bed. As you can guess, I totally failed the turnout drill. So just in case I was not clear in my story, I had somehow fallen asleep even though I was trying to stay awake on the bed. So I can empathize the guards of Sardis who messed up. It is one thing to know the importance of being vigilant, it's one thing to know the importance of staying awake, but it's quite another thing to perform this to perfection. Now you must remember that during the time of Sardis, this was the time without electric lights, okay? So imagine yourself standing at the walls, and when you're looking out, basically you're looking out at absolute darkness in the city of Sardis. And you're standing there, and time slowly just trickle by. 1 minute, 2 minute, 3 minute, 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour. You're staring out in absolute darkness, and you might just fall asleep without even realizing it. Brothers and sisters, it's the same for us, isn't it? By grace, indeed, we were awakened by Jesus, who revealed to us this precious truth that He is the way, Oh, thanks be to God. Now we are awakened. Yes. Jesus is the way. But we have to continue to stay awake in a world of darkness. A world which repeatedly tells you, hey, no la, this is the way. Hey, no la, this is the way. What can you do? Ya la, this is the way. And sooner or later, as we stare out into the world of darkness, we will slowly doze off unknowingly. And we will fall asleep as we drift along in the ways of the world. Everybody also do, so I also do as we drift along. Who knows? We might even end up like the Pharaoh. That even when the plagues were falling upon us, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, all this might not even wake us up. So Jesus said to Sardis, how did Jesus keep them awake? Jesus said to Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, he says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. How do you stay awake? Remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. So, brothers and sisters, I hope my sermon today serves this exact reminder. As I was preparing this, I realized this is already my fifth sermon on Revelations. How many do you remember? How many have you remembered? So, indeed, let not just my sermon, but indeed let every Sunday sermon be our weekly reminder. This is why we come for worship every Sunday. Why? Every Sunday is like somebody tapping you and say, hey, remember what you have received and heard. If you have fallen asleep, tap, tap, tap. Hey, wake up. And if you have strayed away, then it's time to come back and remember what you have received and heard. Wake up and remember that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't listen to the world and their ways. No. Hold fast to the way of Jesus and repent. This is why we have repentance at the beginning of every service. Don't come late. Come on time and repent in church. Wake up and live the way of Jesus once again. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you because, Lord, indeed, you want us to follow along the way of Jesus. So help us, Lord, that we may follow you faithfully, we may follow you vigilantly, and if we ever fall asleep, Lord, we will wake up and repent. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the word of God with our offering.